Well, it's a great joy for me to be at Carey Alliance again. And your churches are just a little bit different than ours in Papua. If you were sitting in a church in Papua, you'd be sitting on the grass on the floor. And yet I see that there is a lot of likeness, for we are each one God's children, yeah? People who have been redeemed by the blood of the Master. And what a joy. You know, someday, you together with me and my friends from Papua, we're going to be around the throne with Jesus as our King, that our faith, that which is hasn't yet been seen with our eye, will be made visible as we get to feast our eyes on Jesus, the one that we are growing to love. What a privilege. And it's going to be a wonderful thing if you consider it. All of these different language groups, peoples from every tribe and language, from every corner of the globe that is going to be praising our King Jesus. I hope this missions conference that you are at a place where you're asking the Lord, Lord, would you not only continue to do your work around the globe, but would you do your work in my life? Would you minister to my heart? And so that's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me, that as God allows us to walk through this week, that we would be brave to let His Holy Spirit speak to our own hearts. So let's consider, as we think about Indonesia, what an incredible country. Over 250 million people, the fourth most populous nation in the world. About 88% of those 250 million people are Muslim. It's the largest Muslim nation in the world. Very vast country, over 300 different ethnic groups, so many different languages that are spoken in that nation. A nation of great need. You know, God has something to say to us about reaching the nations. I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. And let's allow that to be the passage that we consider this morning. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. Let me read these words for you. Verse 35 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Let's pray together. Lord, as we consider this passage of Scripture, we ask that in your mercy, by your Holy Spirit, that you would be faithful to speak to our hearts. We ask for the living word to work within us. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our gracious teacher, as you've promised to do. So, Lord, we invite you, and we're waiting expectantly for what you desire to do in the hearts of your children this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As I consider this passage of Scripture, I just want to draw out three ideas. The first is the example of Jesus. The second is the compassion of Jesus, or the emotions of Jesus. And the third is the invitation of Jesus. The example of Jesus, the emotions of Jesus, the invitation of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 35, it says this, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. The example of Christ. So when we first look at it, we ask, where did he go? We see that Jesus has quite a unique and balanced ministry. He's within the synagogues, and yet he's also out in every village and town. He's among the people. You'll remember the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus, in this grassy location. And over in the Scriptures, we see him both teaching in the synagogues and out in the countryside, out working among the people. It reminds me of Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 that says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Jesus had a balanced approach in his ministry, within the walls and without. All over, the message is to be declared. Where the example of Jesus in going. The second thing in the life of Jesus that we see as his example is, what did he say? Well, he preached and taught the good news of the kingdom. I don't know if you've considered what that idea, the good news, is all about. You know, every other religion is advice. If you live among the Muslim people, with as I do, 5 times a day, they're doing their prayers. I hear the mosque go on. We have 5 mosques in Wamena. And I hear the mosque every morning, waking me up at 4-something in the morning. 5 times a day. They go on the pilgrimage to Mecca. They do their fasting month of Ramadan. They give to the poor. They say the statement of faith. All of the things that they're supposed to do in order to hopefully earn a place in paradise. Advice. Or the Hindu or the Buddhist and all of the ways in which they're going about trying to serve and do in order to be made right. Advice. Only Christianity is good news. What's good news about? Perhaps some of you have read the story of the story entitled Unbroken, the story of Louis Zamperini, as written by Lauren Hildenbrand. Amazing book. And perhaps some of you maybe even saw the movie that came out this last December. In that story, you know, here's this man who was an Olympic runner, 36, 1936. He ran in the Berlin Olympics. And then he became a bombardier on a B-24. His aircraft went down in the Pacific over 40 days on a rubber raft in the Pacific Ocean. No food, no water. Eventually was picked up by the Japanese, over 2 years in Japanese prisoner of war camps. In the end of the movie, you see he and all of these other GIs that are imprisoned under the power of the Japanese at that particular point in world history. They're carrying sacks of coal that is going to be used to fuel the needs of the nation of Japan. They're covered in black. They haven't had baths in weeks, probably months, and they're told by the Japanese guards to go down to the river to bathe. They're convinced that they're going to be murdered when they go into those waters. But what happens as they get down there, apprehensively, having been under the control of the Japanese for all of those years, all of a sudden these enormous airplanes, bombers, come flying over, B-29s if I'm not mistaken. And then out of the doors of those bombers come out notes and food and supplies. And all of a sudden they realize as they read those notes, the end of the war, it's over. They've been set free. I want you to know that is the power of good news. At one moment, they were prisoners. The next moment, they're free. Do you see what Jesus does? The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we have been moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That Satan has been defeated. That death has been defeated. That the power of the sin in our lives, no longer Paul says that we're slaves to sin, but we've been made alive to Christ. That's good news. It's this message of the kingdom that we share as missionaries all across this globe, that you have to share in your place of work, in your place of schooling, wherever it is that God has you. The good news. The good news. What is that good news about? Jesus describes it in Luke chapter 4. He says, it's freedom for the prisoners. It's recovery of sight for the blind. It's release for the oppressed. It's the day of God's jubilee. Good news is declared. And what did he do? It says that he healed every disease and sickness. You see, the gift of the kingdom of God is not only emancipation for the soul, moving from death to life, but it is healing for the body. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, Paul says it this way, and if the spirit of Jesus him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. It's healing for the body. If you've studied any of the ministry of the life of A.B. Simpson, you'll know that on Friday nights there in New York City, they had Friday night healing services. People would come all around as they waited expectantly for God to bring healing. You see, the needs of Jesus' day and the needs of A.B. Simpson's day and the needs of our day are the same. People, our bodies are sick. We are attacked by the enemy. Satan is at work. What is it that God is going to do? The message of the kingdom, you see, is one of power encounter. Jesus modeled it. Simpson engaged it. We must embrace it as the Church of Jesus Christ today. I remember a woman by the name of E.I. E.I. was a very close friend. Her husband's name was Hunidekma, and he was the district superintendent for the Ibele district, a district of 26 churches. Deb and I work primarily in that region, along with the young people there. About 4,000 people in the Ibele, about 2,000 of them would profess to be Christians, about 2,000 have rejected the gospel. We're seeking to reach out to them. Ei's husband passed away. And after he passed away, Ei began to have dreams and visions, attacks from Satan. The dreams and visions would come like this as she shared them to me. Her husband would come to her in her dreams and tell her that she was to throw herself into the river and commit suicide. And when she was walking down to the market, that she should step out in front of a vehicle in order to be killed. Or that she should throw herself in an irrigation ditch. And over, these dreams were beginning to become more and more oppressive. That may not mean anything to you here in North America, but over there in Papua, it's extremely significant. If you understand the Dani worldview, the old Dani belief system, it is believed, according to the old religious beliefs, that when someone dies, their spirit doesn't go to heaven. Their spirit, their ancestral spirit, hovers over their ancestral grounds. And they join the ancestral spirits. And if they are adequately appeased and things are going right in the physical realm, then they won't bug you from the spiritual realm. But if things are not going right on the physical realm, then those ancestral spirits will begin to attack their own. And this is what I believed was happening. She was being attacked by these, by her ancestral spirit, the spirit of her own husband, she believed. That is an incredibly naive and misunderstood view of a believer. Yeah? She doesn't understand the freedom that she has in Jesus. She doesn't understand the authority that she has in Christ. She doesn't understand what happens to us when we die in Christ. What happens to us? Where do we go? The Word of God says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Our spirit doesn't hover over the ancestral lands. She was had complete misunderstanding. And so for hours I met with Ei. Ei had become an incredible problem for us. These attacks of the enemy on her were beginning to possess and to control her life. And it was having huge impact on the way she related to everyone else. I began to teach her about God's word and help her understand where her husband is, who died in Christ, who is a believer, that he is present with Jesus. We began to teach her that as we are present with Christ, the sin has been done away with. We've been set free from the body of sin. And that Hunidekma's desires for his wife and for his family would be as God's desires are for them, that they would be good and righteous and holy. We began to help her understand that she could resist those dreams in Jesus' name. In James, it says that if we resist the devil, he has to flee from us. If we resist him in Jesus' name, he has no authority and right over us. Christ, in Colossians, it tells us that Christ has triumphed over over Satan and made a public spectacle of him on the cross. The authority that we have. I want you to know that Satan is at work. And we have the authority in Jesus to stand against him. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 1, it says this: Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Part and parcel of the work of the ministry is bringing the reality of Christ's healing power, his delivering power, into the places of ministry that we are engaging, into the lives of people that we are touching. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, what does it say? But that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. May the Church of Jesus Christ, and particularly the Christian and Missionary Alliance, re-embrace a theology of power encounter. This world is sickly. This world is in pain. This world is attacked by the enemy. And the authority and the power of Jesus can be brought to bear on that. And they can experience deliverance in Christ. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 to 5. He says, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. I want you to know God is active at work in the world today. One day, a family brought their little girl to me. She was about 3 years old. She had been playing in the Donny Hut. Most of our people still, while the 21st century has dawned, many of our people still live just barely outside of the Stone Age, living in grass roof huts, no running water, no electricity, very, very primitive, still subsistence farmers. This little girl was running around in a Donny Hut, and in the middle of that Donny Hut is a fire where they cook their sweet potatoes, and accidentally her younger brother stuck out his foot and tripped her, and when she fell, she rolled with her head rolling right into the fire. Burned her from the top of her head down here onto her neck. Very, very bad burn. For several days, the family tried to take care of it using the traditional ways. They went out and got certain leaves in the forest, and they placed them over top of her head, trying to keep the flies off of it. After about 5 days, they finally brought the little girl to me. By this time, the head had already begun to heal. It had begun to scab over, and then those scabs had broken out in infection. Very, very difficult place in the tropics to keep infection from happening. And they brought this little girl to me in this situation. I thought, there's probably this little girl's going to die. But we began to do what we could to treat her. I took her down to a little clinic in Wamena, and we began to pull all of the old dead skin away. You can imagine the shrill cries of this little girl as she was going through all of this pain. There was no drugs that were available in order to be able to try to deaden it. She had to experience all of that pain as that was her little head was being worked on. And we treated her for quite some weeks. Now, I want you to know that while we brought to bear all of the medical abilities that we had in our little situation, I, as a follower of Jesus, knew that only if Jesus would touch her would there be real healing. About 3 months later, after she had had all this treatment, about 3 months later, I walked into her village, little village, a place called Helalo. I walked in there, and they brought their little girl out to me. And when they brought that little girl out to me, her head had healed, and already I could see hair growing back through the scalp. I want you to know our God is a healing God. As we prayed for that little girl over and over and over, we were pleading with Jesus to touch. This Jesus that we declare, the good news that we declare, is not only a news for our mind, but it is one for our body in which Jesus brings healing to us. We need to believe Jesus as a healing God. The example of Jesus. He went to all the surrounding villages. He worked within the religious structure. He brought the gospel to the people. He healed the sick. Cast out their evil spirits. Amen. The second thing we see in this passage of Scripture is not only the example of Christ, but the emotion of Christ. The emotion of Christ. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, it says this: when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I don't know if you've ever done a study on the emotions of Jesus, but if you read through the Gospels, you'll come to find that the Gospel writers write about the feelings, the emotions of Christ. And they're quite amazing, actually, if you would begin to evaluate them, analyze them. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, it says this: Jesus full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you love to see Jesus full of joy? What would that look like when his face breaks out in a smile? Would he do some Jewish dance? I have no idea. Maybe he'd run around like us Papuans in a circle chanting, Jesus is full of joy. Jesus full of joy. This emotion is described to us after the 72 that Jesus had sent out to the surrounding villages come back and they report on what he had done. It's kind of like missions conference, isn't it? When all of a sudden we get to hear about those that we've sent out come back and share what God has been doing. And as these disciples come back to Jesus and start sharing, they say, even the evil spirits submitted to us in your name. And we healed the diseases of the people. Jesus full of joy as he imparts his power to his people. And they begin to bring to bear the power and the authority of Jesus upon their world. Jesus full of joy. In another story, we find the statement in Mark chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Well, that's a strong word. Indignant. Moms and dads were bringing their little children to Jesus. And they were hoping that he would touch them and let them sit on his lap and embrace them. and bless them. And the disciples were there saying, no, Jesus doesn't have time. He's busy. He's important. He's a rabbi. He's a teacher. You guys go to someone else that's not as important. We've got things to do and places to go and people to see, and your kids don't matter. Jesus looks at his disciples, and the Word of God says he rebuked them. And then he says, suffer the little children to come under me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. You see, Jesus always defends the heart that is moving towards him. The emotions of Jesus. In another place in Matthew 23, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you together as a hen gathers her chick under her wings. Have you ever longed for anybody? You know, when I sent Sully away to come back here to college this last term, he's now a junior at Tocoa Falls College, and when he left those 13,000 miles and flew here, I want you to know there have been many times when I have longed for my son. When my girls went away to MK school out at the high school out on the coast, and they're there doing their events, and I don't get to be witness, I want you to know I have oftentimes longed for them. We long for our loved ones when we're separated, don't you? Do you understand what longing is about? Jesus looks at Jerusalem and he longs for his loved ones. You're his loved one. The lost of Indonesia are his loved ones. Jesus longs for them. The emotions of Jesus. In this passage of Scripture, we see in Matthew 9:36, that Jesus had compassion on them. The word doesn't actually describe adequately what is being said. The term of compassion here actually means that Jesus' bowels were moved. The seat of his emotions. In Dani it was said, would be, Netaiken ablik ablokwerek. My insides are shaken or wiggling. The seat of his emotions. Why? When he looks at the crowd, he sees them. They're harassed. They're helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Are you moved to compassion for lost people? For hurting people? For harassed people? I have to confess, oftentimes I'm not moved by compassion. When I see the masses in Indonesia, millions and millions and millions of Muslims, when I see street children and their hurt and their pain, and I see the poverty, it's so much. And I live right in the middle of all of that. And the stimulus sometimes becomes so great. The challenges of life and of ministry become so great that oftentimes I have to confess that I'm not moved to compassion. That seems odd, doesn't it? Maybe you are sometimes like I am. There is so much busyness, so much that's going on, so much need in your own world. Jesus looks at the crowds and he had compassion on them. The condition of the people that Jesus sees, he says, they're harassed, they're troubled, they're battered, they're bruised, they're exhausted. One day in Wamena, I went outside of our house there. And Wamena is a small town, about 18,000 maybe. You can only get in by airplane. There's no roads in or out. And a lot of children have moved into Wamena. They've left their moms and dads. Many of them are orphans. And they come to the city. And as they come to the city, they don't have a place to stay. And they end up becoming victims of urbanization. And they become street children. And probably in their pain, looking for food, looking for a place to sleep, looking for clothing and so forth. Many of them get addicted to glue sniffing. And we have a glue called Ibon. Comes in a little jar. It's yellow, very, very strong. It's potent. In fact, it kills brain cells. And it's illegal, actually, to sell here in the United States, that particular kind of contact cement. But our children can easily buy it for maybe 25 cents. And store owners sell it to them. And one day there was a little boy. He was about this tall. He had a black jacket on. It was too big for him. Stuffed inside the sleeve so no one could see. We always think people can't see our sin, don't we? stuff it away where it's hidden. Well, he had been sniffing that glue, and he was intoxicated and was no longer able to think or be in charge of his own faculties, and been taking the glue out and actually rubbing it all over his face, and so his whole face was covered with yellow glue. My heart was so deeply moved as I saw this little boy. Deep pain I felt. And then an indignant rage came over me. And I took the little boy staggering as I held him, and we walked down the street, and I asked him in Danya, I says, can you tell me who it was that sold you? What store it was that you bought this glue at? And he helped me find the way, and I found the store owner. He was a man from one of the other islands of Indonesia. And to make 25 cents, he was destroying the life of this little boy. I took the little boy and I says, you look at him. And all of a sudden, as the pain, the anger began to grow in my heart, I said to the man, I says, I want you to know I've come from an awful long ways away in order to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to men like you and to little children like this. And I says, I want you to know in God's word, it says, it's better that a millstone be tied around your neck and you be cast into the depths of the sea than you cause one of these little ones to stumble. And I says, I want you to know that the same God that created you and created me created this little child. Oh, a large crowd gathered around. So I began to share, and I want you to know there was deep emotion, deep pain. It moved us. So we saw the plight of our people, their pain and their suffering. Jesus says they're harassed and they're helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They're leaderless. There's no one defending them. My wife and another lady by the name of Willie Bergheis began reaching out to the street kids of Wamena. There's so many. How can you care for them all? Well, you can care for some. And so they began taking them in. I remember the things that Deb and Willie started out doing. They would bring the kids in, and then they would take their clothes. And Willie and Deb found old clothes that the kids could change into. And then she would take the clothes they had, and they would put them in the washing machine and wash them. And all the clothes, all the water as it run out would be black with dirt. Kids are sleeping out in the streets. They'd wash their clothes and dry them, so that after 3 hours laying out in the sun, they would be dry. The first thing they did was wash their clothes so they have adequate time to have dry clothes to go after they left. And then they would feed them. And then they began to teach them about their value in Christ. And then they began to teach them how to read and write. One of the kids that they began reaching out to, his name was Melody. Melody was a glue sniffer when he started with the little street kids ministry. Today, Melody's no longer a glue sniffer. He's a young man, his late teens. He ended up graduating high school because he learned how to read and write during the little street kids ministry that Deb and Willie were involved in. And today, Melody has learned how to use coaching soccer as a tool to reach out to children. And he's discipling them through soccer, little kids that was just like him. You see, when we look at the fields, or we look at the crowds, Jesus says they're harassed and they're helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. I believe that where passion for Jesus is small, compassion for the lost and helpless will be small. We need to ask God to give us great passion for Jesus. We need to ask Him to increase it in our hearts. You see, that which sends us and that which calls us to engage is not the enormity of the need or even hearts broken with compassion, but rather hearts enraptured with Jesus. And we need to pray and ask Jesus if He would move our hearts to greater love for Him. You know, oftentimes I want to minister to people who are all put together. I want to do ministry that's clean. I want to do ministry that's predictable. I want to do ministry that's timely. And I want to do ministry that's under control. And I want to do ministry that doesn't chafe at me. You ever been there? It's nice to do ministry where it all works right, doesn't it? But most of the time, that's not what ministry is all about. People are messy. Their lives are in pain. Jesus reaches out to the harassed, the helpless, the leaderless. That's hard. That's hard. The reason it's so hard is because their mess gets all over you. Their hurt gets all in you. And their pain becomes your own. Jesus looks at the crowd. He's moved emotion. Finally, we come to Christ's invitation. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 to 38, it says this. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The first thing we see in this verse here is that the harvest is plentiful. The description that Jesus gives indicates there's opportunity for a great ingathering. Don't miss where it is that Jesus is asking his disciples to look. What is the harvest? The group that Jesus is saying the harvest is among. He says it's the harassed, the helpless, the leaderless. It's among the mess. There's a great ingathering to be had there, Jesus says. It's those of great need, the needy, the fields are widened to harvest. In John chapter 4 and verse 35, it says, "I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're white, they're ripe for harvest." I need Jesus to help open my eyes. Maybe you need to have Jesus help open your eyes. When I get back to Papua in just a couple of months, I need Jesus to help open my eyes again to the hurting, the harassed, the helpless, and be willing to engage their world. Jesus says among them, there's a plentiful harvest. There's a problem though, Jesus says. He says the problem is the workers are few. There's a grand harvest to be had, but the workers are few, and Jesus gives a solution. He doesn't say go out and tell about all the problems and then tug on the heartstrings of God's people and that should be the motive for them to go. No. What he does say is he says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers. He says the solution to the grand need of which there is going to be a grand harvest is for us as God's people to get on our knees before Jesus and to pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers. Have you done that? Maybe once or twice in your life, maybe sometime you've engaged Jesus in asking the Lord to send forth workers. I want to ask you to do a new thing in 2015. Would you with me begin to pray that Jesus would send forth workers into the harvest field? I didn't used to do that. I know God had said it, but I wasn't doing it. And I have, as God has brought this passage of Scripture to me, I have realized that I have a role of touching the world for Christ by praying the Lord to send forth workers. And I want to ask you, would you join me in praying that Jesus would send forth laborers into the harvest field? Do you believe that God will answer that prayer? I believe God will answer that prayer. And I want you to know that as we engage Jesus in His invitation to ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers, He will do that. I want to share with you in conclusion a little story. In 1932, there was a missionary, American missionary, who went to the country of Cambodia, and he went into a little village called Kabalchua. He arrived in that village, and he began sharing with them about the gospel. He asked the leader of the village if he could spend the night in his home. All these people came and listened to him. And as he shared the gospel message, only one came to faith in Christ. The following morning, that man, his name was Lop, was 20 years old at that time. He sat down with this missionary and the missionary shared with him more about who Jesus was. And Lop said, "Would you please stay and teach me more?" But he says, "No, I can't. I have to go. I've got to go to other villages. The witness needs to get out to other villages. They haven't heard the same story." And he says, "But Lop, I want to ask you to pray for two things. First, I want you to pray and ask Jesus to teach you how to live. And secondly, I want you to pray that the Lord would send for you a worker who would come and teach you about Jesus and teach your people about Jesus." Two requests. Where would a missionary get an idea like that? Matthew chapter 9. "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send forth laborers." For 19 years, Lot prayed. The same day or the same year in which this missionary went into that little village of Kabalchua, there was a little boy who was 7 years old growing up in western Pennsylvania. His name was Carl. As Carl was growing up, his dad was a coal miner. And one day, Carl's dad was coming home from work. He had stopped by the bar on the way home, and he was drunk. And as he was driving back, there was a little boy that ran out on the street, and he ran over him and killed him. Carl's dad was put in prison, waiting sentencing. He was so overcome with what he had done, he hung himself and committed suicide, leaving Carl and his mom without a dad and without a husband. It wasn't long thereafter that Carl's mother remarried. Times were difficult during the Great Depression there in the 30s, but after just a few weeks, she realized she had made a horrible mistake in the man she had chosen to marry. This man took a severe disliking to Carl, and the story is told that oftentimes Carl's mother would go to the stove and heat water on that stove and have to pour warm water over the bed sheets in order to break Carl's back free from the sheets, because his back had adhered to those sheets during the night from the beatings that he had taken from his stepfather. One morning he was sitting eating breakfast, and his stepfather balled up his fist and punched him square in the mouth, knocking him down the cellar stairs, and then demanded that he get back up and sit in his chair and hold his fork right as he was trying to eat his breakfast through bleeding lips. It's no wonder that this little boy, Carl, grew up hating his stepfather. Carl and his mother were living in this tortured situation. One day she decided to go to the little town of New Kensington in western Pennsylvania. And as she was walking down the street, she heard singing come out of the door of a Christian and Missionary Alliance church, and she decided to go inside. That day she found Jesus as her Savior. Her life changed. She came back to the house, and when her husband belittled her, she didn't respond in kind. And when he smacked her around, she didn't fight back. And Carl noticed. And he says, "Mom, what's happened?" She says, "Well, I've found Jesus as my Savior." The following Sunday, Carl said, "Can I go to church with you?" And he went to church with his mom. And that day, God so moved on his heart through the Holy Spirit that Carl found Jesus as his Lord and Savior. She and Carl walked back to the house full of joy, as the two of them had become new creatures in Christ. And they began to share with their stepfather what had happened. Their stepfather flew into a rage, and he grabbed the shotgun that was laying above the mantle there, and he shoved it in Carl's face and said, "Don't you ever come back here again." That was the last day Carl ever spent in the house of his mother. He was 16 years old. He was taken in by one of those Alliance families, allowed to live in an upstairs attic room. He began trying to fend for himself, but this Alliance family began showing him the love that he hadn't received as a child growing up. One day there was a missionary came. It was a missionary conference just like this from Southeast Asia. He began sharing of the need of those that would go and share the gospel, that would bring the message of salvation, the good news, to lost, hurting, harassed, and helpless people. And God moved on Carl's heart, and he committed his life to ministry, to become a missionary. In 1948, Carl and his wife left the shores of New York Harbor and sailed to Cambodia. They got in a jeep and they began ministry, and they began to minister into these little villages. They drove up to a little village called Kabulchua. They began unloading their jeep and setting up their flannel graph. They started telling the story about Jesus and about the Creator God, and off in the distance, Lop saw these people coming, and he began making his way, and he heard them talking more and more about God's Son. And then he stood up and he said, "You've come. You've come. You've come for me." You see, God answered his prayer. For 19 years he prayed, as that missionary had told him, to pray how that Jesus would teach him how to live, and that God would send him a worker. David Thompson, missionary doctor, was one of the little boys that belonged to Carl Edward Thompson and Ruth Stebbins Thompson, who witnessed Lop stand up and say, "You've come, you've come, you've come for me." If God can answer the prayer of this young Cambodian Christian, can he not answer our prayer that the Lord of the harvest would send forth workers? Men and women, I want you to know, don't let us miss from whom and what situation God chose to call a worker, a little 7-year-old boy whose tortured heart and tortured experience, God called him out of that, a harassed and helpless, leaderless little boy that God took to answer the prayer that Lot prayed, that someone would come and bring the gospel of the good news. So would you pray? Would you pray Jesus to send forth workers into his harvest field? And so this morning I want to invite you to do exactly that. This missions conference, let's start it out praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. I want to give you just some time. The piano is going to be playing. get connected with someone that's sitting by you, or if you would prefer to pray alone, that would be perfect as well. And let's pray. Let's ask. Let's do exactly what Jesus said and ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And then we'll close in a closing hymn, and Tom will close us with benediction.